means, what Jesus means when he says, take up your cross and follow him. You know, what makes the cross the sign of our salvation isn't the fact that it was painful for Jesus, but that he was self-sacrificing. He was willing to give himself, even in a painful kind of situation, in order to bring us salvation. So all of salvation is the result of suffering, beginning with the Lord and then his call to us to participate in the same kind of generous way.
Yeah, so one thing I've come to realize, I'd like your opinion on this, suffering, it seems like it is intimately linked to things like love. You can't really love someone if you're not willing to embrace the suffering that goes along. You mentioned Jesus. Seems like the reason he suffered so much was because he loved us so much. Mm-hmm. It was because of his deep love that his suffering was intensified. But when you love someone, that suffering, you know, becomes I don't know if joy is the right word. Is there a link? I mean, are these things connected? I mean, is this, what are your thoughts?
Well, I think they're hugely connected. Think of the relationship between a mother and a father and their daughter or son as they're growing up. You know, when the baby's born, of course, there's a lot of suffering on the mother's part.
Sure, right.
But, you know, scripture tells us that she soon forgets the pain because of the joy of having a child. But as the child grows older begins to separate herself or himself from the parents, there's suffering that's involved because they have to let the child go. And then some children go in a very wrong direction from the directions the parents would want them to go. But it's all worth it because parents love the child, you know, that they have given themselves in love to each other. That's the reason the child came into being. But parents are willing to do anything, embrace any kind of suffering for their child to be happy. And I think those natural family relationships demonstrate to us the reality of the Christian teaching, that real joy comes from a willingness to be faithfully committed to other people, and of course to the dream of the gospel when it comes to being a Christian.
What is the importance in your mind of men getting together here today or across the world? I mean, it seems like there's this grassroots of men figuring out that we got to get back together. We've been separated for what? We've divided ourselves. You know, I think the devil does a really good job of dividing and conquering.
Right.
And I think there's this grassroots movement of men getting back together, doing these type of conferences, meeting on mornings before for work to get together. What's the importance of that?
Well, I think much of our culture is kind of shaming men about being men.
Mm-hmm.
And I think men like to get together in order to forget that kind of shaming and hang out with another in a group where they won't be shamed. And then, you know, I think we intuit that to be a man is really close to the kind of the original kind of notion of what manliness meant that people have often understood up until the present time. You know, now there's kind of that kind of understanding of maleness or manliness is poo-pooed by much of our culture. But when men get together with men, they see that their natural tendencies are part of the way all men think and act, and they can become comfortable and proud of it, and then be reinforced so that when they go out into a world that tells them not to act like men, they still will do that and have the courage of being what God has made them to be.
I think it's a really interesting point that you make about men kind of innately desiring difficult tasks. As you were saying that, I was thinking, yeah, like, guys will often challenge each other to do things that are often stupid.
Yes.
You know, like, oh, but I can eat more nails than you can, you know. It's just like, yeah, there is something in us that wants to embrace the difficult,
right.
You know, because it fulfills who we're made to be.
Yeah, I think we want to be courageous. You
yeah.
know? And those things are stupid, but they do require courage.
I mean, sure, yeah.
It takes a lot of courage to jump off a cliff.
Yeah,
especially
right.
if you don't know where you're going to land, you know. It's stupid, but it still takes a lot of courage. And I think I think maleness is in some ways defined by courage and courtesy towards
yeah.
women and leadership, those kind of things.
So how do you think we take that energy that is in men to embrace the difficult? How do we take it and aim it at the family?
Well, you know, I think it's hard for us to do it on our own. So the first thing I would say is it's really important for us, those of us who are men, to have men's groups that support us. It's Christian men groups that helps us to understand. You know, some of the things that men defined as manly before really weren't truly manly in a Christian sense. So I don't think we can discover all that by ourselves. So we need the example and advice of others on how to be a true man, a true Christian man in the world. And then I think it's important for couples to have a real discussion about this in their family. If they're married to one another, they can't have conflicting ideologies of what it means to be a man or be a woman. They have to have some, it has to be able to come together. So I think they have to have the courage to talk about their needs as men with their wives. And I'm not talking about sexual needs, I'm talking about just the need to be a leader and to be a man and encourage their wife to support that. And also then to hear what women need in terms of their own identity in their life. And then, so a family is successful, husband and wife are successful if they can be who they really are without being afraid of being demeaned or hurt by the comments of their spouse, you know, the actions of their spouse.
I'm not to switch gears. I think it's kind of related, but I wanted to talk just briefly about Strangers in a Strange Land. And I think that you probably, my guess is you probably got feedback both ways on the book. Probably a lot of times the people who gave you maybe a negative review of it, it was probably because they didn't actually read it and what you actually had to say. Yeah. They assumed that they knew what you were going to say without actually reading it, which I...
People wouldn't actually do that, would they?
Yeah. But I think that it's important that we have to realize that we're in a... We have to stand up to the culture today. Talk just a little bit about why you wanted to write that book and kind of maybe the feedback that you've received.
Well, I think the reason I wanted to write the book, and it really took actually a lifetime to write, but in a more specific way, maybe 4 years, is that I began to feel like a stranger in a strange world. And many of the Christian people I talked to were confused about, how, is our country really what it was when I was younger? You know, is it what our founders wanted it to be? And so I began to look at... you know, our social history as a people and develops in the last 20 or 30 years that have kind of redirected the common cultural perceptions of our society. And that's what the book is. It's a reflection on our roots, you know, the founders and what they meant, how things have changed over the last 60 years, and where this could possibly go into the future if it continues down the path it's been heading. And then what we Christians can do to assume, not to flee from this, but to assume our leadership responsibility in the world that God has actually given us. So that's the reason I wrote the book. And whether it's been successful at analyzing how to, what happened, and then how to deal with it in the future is something for others to say. But I think I differentiate myself from some of those who are more negative about our culture in the sense that I don't think we accomplish much by fleeing it. I think we need moments of flight, like going on a personal retreat. I think homeschooling can be a very helpful tool for that, for some people, for some families, having friends who share our values. But ultimately, we have to be Catholics in this world. And as the early as Christians said, in some ways, the Christians are the soul of the world. Mm-hmm. And if we choose to step outside that responsibility, the world will die, mm-hmm. you know, and we will have abandoned God's... plan for us. You know, we are supposed to be the remnant of faith in a world that doesn't believe. When Jesus says, will there be any faith when I return? It all depends on us. If we aren't faithful people, then there won't be. Right. But if we are faithful and we pass that gift on to our children, then there will be faith when the Lord returns in glory.
It strikes me that one of the arduous things these days that men are avoiding is the difficulty of raising a large family. You know, if you have three kids today, people say, oh, wow, you decided to go beyond the norm and have a third child.
Or they say, you must be Catholic.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, and it's like, since when is three children like a large family? You know, I'm not here to judge the size of anybody's family, but it seems like, you know, in the very first thing in the Bible, the commandment that we receive is go be fruitful and multiply, this call of men and women towards fruitful love. One way we could win the culture back is just by out reproducing everybody else. You know?
And unfortunately, other groups are out producing the Catholic Western world.
Yeah.
And the consequences of that are you know, obvious historically.
So let me ask you this. There's a lot of men listening right now, and they're saying, Archbishop, I agree with you. I need to embrace my cross. I know that there's issues in this world that I want to make sure to change. I'm taking my family to Mass every Sunday. You know, we're going to confession maybe once a month. What else should I do? What advice would you give that guy?
The advice I give everybody, whether it's young adults or older people who are just getting married, you got to find people who think like you do so that you can continue to be faithful when it's difficult, and it will be difficult. It'll never be enough for you alone, or you and your wife, to be able to be Christians in the world. You can't do it by yourself. I mean, you can be faithful, but it would be in a, you'd be a terribly worn out because you just don't have any breathing space. Mm-hmm. And what you really need is to form small communities of fellow Catholics or fellow Christians who share the same values and are excited about their faith. So that when you get weak, you can depend on them. And then you, of course, have to be the strength for those when they're weak. And that's not good. That's only, it's going to work. It's obvious from our history as Catholics that's why we come together on Sunday, to get strength. It's to praise God, first of all, but it's not enough that we praise God. We also have to strengthen one another. It's why religious orders formed in the early days of the church, because people felt that they couldn't live the gospel radically by themselves. They needed the support of other people. So we need the support of other people. Now, we actually have it in some ways by our parishes, but sometimes parishes aren't intense enough, you know, that we don't even get to know the members of the parish. We sit with them at Mass, and we don't even greet them other than the greeting of peace.
Right.
So we need small, they call it intentional communities, whatever you want to call it. But it's people that you like who can help you be a faithful Christian.
Yeah, that's so true. I know Adam and I, growing up, We've been best friends since kindergarten, and we
wonderful. We 31 years old.
Our families were also part. We called it small faith group. You know, yeah. That's just what we called it. Intentional right. groups, and that's made a huge difference for us. Right. You know, because it gave us that community, even as a child. That we had a community of other Catholics that we had, and
you weren't so weird then.
Right. Yeah, right. Well, no, I still was, but, you know, like,
he was.
Felt better about it, you know?
Well, it's blossomed into the point of Dave and I realized that it's so important that we actually live across the street from each other.
On purpose?
On yeah. purpose. Yeah. On purpose, because we want our kids to grow up together, and we want to make sure that we're giving our kids the same thing that our parents gave us, which
That's
is
beautiful.
So yeah. It is something, I agree with you, that you have to instill, because it's something that you can take, your kids will take away. And it's a gift that you give that can be a multi-generational gift.
That's right. Absolutely right.
So,
well, Bishop, thank you so much for taking time to come over and talk to us. Thank you for being here at the conference.
Yes.
Well, thank you for doing what you're doing. It's really great to see young people involved with the new media in order to bring people to Jesus. So God will bless you and your families for that.
Could you, before you leave, give us your blessing?
Yes, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he show his face to you and have mercy on you. May he turn his countenance to you and give you peace. May God bless you and your families and all those you love. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much, Archbishop.
Thank you,
bless you guys.
Thank you so much. That was awesome. That was Archbishop Chaput from the Philadelphia area. He's here at the End of the Breach Conference. Just got done giving a talk on suffering, on embracing the cross, on the importance of men being true men in a countercultural world, or in a culture that is countercultural, to embrace the suffering. It was so much fun to be able to talk to him and be able to get his thoughts and takes.
A lot of words of wisdom. And if you haven't read his book, Strangers in a Strange Land,